I'll be talking about Walther and confessional Lutheranism in America, a distinguishing factor. Less than 10 years after the death of Dr. Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther, Professor J.N. Lenker of the General Synod wrote in his survey, Lutherans of All Lands, the Reverend Dr. Walther was certainly the greatest Lutheran divine of this country and one of the remarkable theologians of our age. Over a half a century later, during the 150th anniversary of Walther's birth in 1961, Dr. Lewis Spitz Sr. observed, it must have encouraged Walther to see that not only in America, but also in Europe, his firm position on the scriptures and faithfulness to the confessions strengthened others in their determination to stand with him. This was his contribution to Lutheranism. During this 100th anniversary of our first synodical president's death, it is indeed a distinct privilege to be present at this, the 10th annual symposium on the Lutheran Confessions, which is dedicated to celebrating God's wonderful gift of Dr. Walther and the small called, or according to Dr. Scare Schmelkeld, articles. And it is a distinct honor to address the topic, Walther and confessional Lutheranism in America. Because of the assigned topic is quite broad, and because undoubtedly you want to get to dinner at some time tonight, the main focus of this paper will center on the question, what distinguished C.F.W. Walther among confessional Lutherans in America? We will concentrate particularly on the years 1855 tonight, or to 1872. However, preliminary and sequential events will be highlighted briefly as well. This study will note that Walther had a profound influence upon confessional Lutheranism in America through his firm confessional stance in the face of controversy, through publications and education, through the establishment of the Missouri Synod, through the use of free conferences, through the use of colloquies between commissioners of various synods, and through the establishment of the Evangelical Lutheran Synodical Conference of North America. In all of these, whether they were negotiations or confrontations, Walther's influence on or contribution to confessional Lutheranism in America was the result of his insistence upon an irrevocable fidelity to Scripture as the inspired Word of God and an unswerving loyalty to the Lutheran confessions as a true exposition of the teachings set forth in Scripture. This was in no way a qualified subscription to the confessions. What distinguished Walther was his conviction that one's confessional subscription was evidenced in both teaching and practice, word and deed. Our intent here is not to triumphalistically elevate the man, Walther. Rather, our purpose is to consider God's gracious guidance and direction in his church through the life and work of this man, who proclaimed God's word and who made bold his confession to the Lutheran confession, his subscription or commitment to the Lutheran confessions. For Walther, the wonderful, assuring message of complete forgiveness for the sinner through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the central teaching of the Christian faith. He clung to that. Because this was the central teaching, the central message of the Bible, and through his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he held tenaciously to the Scripture, the entire Scripture, as the Word of God. And because the Lutheran Confession set forth the pure teaching of Scripture, he pledged himself to them as well. First of all, a few, maybe 5 to 7 pages worth, preliminary observations up to 1855. Although Dr. C.F.W. Walther was indeed the leading figure for confessional Lutherans in America in the 19th century, he was not totally unique in this regard. Both in Europe and America, he was part of a larger confessional movement that developed in reaction to rationalism and pietism. This confessional revival received its major impetus through the work of Klaus Harms, who issued 95 theses at the 300th anniversary of the Reformation, calling for a return to confessional Lutheranism. Other prominent leaders within this confessional movement included J.A.A. Grabau, Martin Steffen, both of whom emigrated to America, as well as numerous other men who remained in Europe, including Rudelbach, I'll only use their last names, Haefling, Vilmar, von Harless, and Leahy. In America, the Henkel family, who organized the Tennessee Synod in 1820, represented the early Lutheran confessional movement on the frontier of the New World. Their opposition to the disregard for confessional subscription within the General Synod and their efforts in publishing confessional literature through their publishing house at New Market, Virginia, including an English version of the Whole Book of Concord in 1851, which also included the Saxon Visitation Articles, did much to further the confessional movement among American Lutherans during the early and middle part of the 1800s. Yet by and large, the theological complexion of American Lutheranism during the first half of the 19th century was dominated by a lack of confessionalism due to the influences of rationalism, the spirit of unionism, and the inroads of revivalism. The chief American Lutheran proponent of rationalism was Frederick H. Quitman, president of the New York Ministerium. His English Catechism totally rejected or disregarded justification by grace through faith and taught moralism. Unionism, or the disregard for doctrinal differences between individual denominations or congregations, was also prevalent. For example, beginning in 1822, the Pennsylvania Ministerium considered a merger with the German Reformed, as did the Ohio Synod in 1833. In 1821, the North Carolina Synod considered a merger with the Protestant Episcopal Church. Also, the revivalistic practices of the Second Great Awakening during the early 1800s gained support among American Lutherans as well. Benjamin Kurtz, the editor of the Lutheran Observer, lauded the anxious bench and other revivalistic means said that they should be used by Lutherans. Into this environment, a group of Saxon Lutheran immigrants came in 1839. And within a few short months of their arrival in Missouri, they experienced a major disruption with the expulsion of their leader, Martin Steffen. For the next 2 years, the colonists were in a state of confusion and uncertainty. They were perplexed. Had they been wrong in their allegiance to Steffen? Was the immigration a sinful act on their part? Were they a church or part of the church? Did their clergy have the authority to function? Were the official acts performed by the clergy valid? What was the solution to their problems? It was not until 1841 that an acceptable solution was offered. The solution was presented by Walther in the form of 8 theses, which he successfully defended at the Altenburg debate. Based on scripture, the Lutheran confessions, particularly Augsburg Confession, Article 7, the writings of Luther and other great Lutheran theologians, Walther demonstrated that the Saxon colonists were indeed part of the true church, the true invisible church, that they could call pastors and that they could conduct or carry on churchly functions, proclaiming the word and administering the sacraments. Thesis 8 summarized his view of a church's orthodox identity. The Orthodox Church is chiefly to be judged by the common Orthodox public confession to which its members acknowledge and confess themselves to be pledged. Shortly after the Altenburg debate, Walther accepted the call to serve as pastor of what became Trinity Lutheran Church in St. Louis. His position on confessional subscription can be seen in the congregation's constitution, which he helped frame. It says that our congregation shall be recognized all the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments as God's revealed word, and all the symbolic books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church as the extracted form and norm of the Word of God. By the way, Walther also included the Saxon Visitation Articles of 1592. On September 7th, 1844, Walther began publishing a periodical entitled Der Lutheraner, which set as its purpose the acquainting of its readers with the teaching, treasures, and history of the Lutheran Church. Not only did this periodical set forth sound confessional Lutheran theology, but it served to draw other confessional Lutherans to the Saxon colonists of Missouri and helped toward the formation of the Missouri Synod. Der Lutheraner was read with great interest by numerous confessional Lutheran pastors who had been sent to America by Pastor Wilhelm Leahy of Neuendettelsau, Bavaria. In September of 1845, several Leahy Sendlinge, or sent ones, decided to sever their relations with the Ohio Synod and seek closer relations with the Missouri Synod, with the Saxons. Even before this meeting took place, earlier in 1845, Pastor J.A. Ernst, Leahy's first Sendlinge, wrote Walther about the possibility of organizing a separate synodical body. Walther responded very favorably, and he offered a few suggestions. The first one was that the Synod organize itself, in addition to the Word of God, on the basis of all the symbols of our church, and if possible, include also the Saxon Visitation Articles. However, I shall not unconditionally insist on the latter glorious concise confession. Well, we did not include that one. After two preliminary meetings between representatives of the Saxons of Missouri and the Leahy Sendlinge, the Missouri Synod was formally organized on April 26, 1847 in Chicago, and Walther was elected the Synod's first president. According to Walther's wishes, our Synod's constitution maintained acceptance of the Holy Scriptures in their entirety as the written word of God and its only rule and norm of faith and life, acceptance of all the symbolic books of the Evangelical Lutheran Church as the pure and unadulterated explanation and presentation of the Word of God, separation from all syncretism and unionism, and the exclusive use of doctrinally pure church books and school books. Already in 1839, Walther was also involved in establishing a small log cabin school in Dresden, Perry County, Missouri. In 1849, the institution was moved to St. Louis. Walther became a professor and in 1854 became the first president, and he served as a president until his death in 1887. Dr. August Soufflot noted that Walther inculcated in his students a thorough, firm, scriptural, and confessional foundation. Concordia Seminary became the citadel of confessional Lutheranism in America. Just two more points, preliminary points. We already talked a little bit about Grabau and Leahy. And I mentioned earlier that Walther was not the only one who considered himself a confessional Lutheran. In 1839, a group of approximately 1,000 Prussians and Silesians emigrated to America because of the Prussian Union. Led by J.A. Grabau, this group of old Lutherans settled around Buffalo, New York, and Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and in 1845 organized what became known as the Buffalo Synod. In December of 1840, Grabau issued his controversial Hirten Brief, pastoral letter, in an effort to regulate and advise his scattered congregations. A copy of this letter was sent to the Saxons. However, because of the unrest brought on by the expulsion of Stephen, they didn't respond until 3 years later, 1843. The Saxon pastors, Walther included, disagreed with Grabau on the ministry, the call, ordination, and the church. One of the fiercest controversies in the history of American Lutheranism ensued. Walther and the Missouri Synod maintained that Grabau and the Buffalo Synod went far beyond Scripture and the Lutheran confessions in maintaining that the true church was visible, and outside of it there is no salvation, that ordination existed by divine command, that the ministry gave validity to the sacraments, that the office of the keys can be exercised by the ministry only, and that a pastor must be obeyed in all things not condemned in Scripture. Even more unfortunate was the involvement of Wilhelm Leahy in this controversy. During the course of the controversy, Leahy not only disagreed with Walther and the Missouri Synod over the doctrines of church and ministry, but he also held to a different understanding on eschatology, a chiliastic or millennialistic view, and developed a view on offene Fragen, or open questions, which affected his attitude toward the Lutheran confessions. In 1853, Leahy bade farewell to the Missouri Synod, and the following year helped organize the Iowa Synod, which then held to Leahy's views on the church, the ministry, chiliasm, and open questions. By 1855, C.F.W. Walther had distinguished himself among confessional Lutherans in America and Europe alike. He refused to compromise his position on Scripture as the Word of God and his unqualified subscription to the Lutheran confessions as a true exposition of the teachings in Scripture. For Walther, this was the basis for true Christian unity or church fellowship, and he would strongly contend against anyone who deviated from this standard. Now we're going to be talking about American Lutheranism, and that's in quotes, and the free conferences. And a little bit has been said about that already. The middle years of the 19th century constituted a period of great divergence among Lutherans in America. It was a time in which strenuous efforts to redefine Lutheranism took place. Because of the confessional lethargy among many Eastern Lutherans, and because of the strong desire on the part of some to unite with other Protestants, an attempt to modify the Augsburg Confession was issued in 1855. Although published anonymously, what was called the Definite Synodical Platform was initiated by Samuel Schmucker, president of the General Synod Seminary in Gettysburg, Samuel Sprecher, president of the General Synod's Wittenberg College, and Benjamin Kurtz, who served for a time as president of the General Synod and was editor of the Lutheran Observer. Their American recension of the Augsburg Confession sought to delete from the Augustana what they considered to be Romish errors. Accordingly, the platform maintained, quote, "The only errors contained in the confessions which are all omitted in this recension are, 1, the approval of the ceremonies of the Mass, 2, private confession and absolution, 3, denial of the divine obligation of the Christian Sabbath, 4, baptismal regeneration, 5, the real presence of the body and blood of our Savior in the Eucharist." After they wiped that all out, then they went on to say, and this is a quote, "With these few exceptions, we retain the entire Augsburg Confession with all the great doctrines of the Reformation." It's understandable that C.F.W. Walther, as a staunch confessional Lutheran, was quite upset at that. In the January 1856 issue of Lera and Vera, theological journal, Lera and Vera means Doctrine and Defense, the journal that Walther began the year before, he stated, "When in September of the previous year, the Wittenberg Synod of Ohio," and I think he thought that it came only out of there, "brought forth its definite platform for a so-called American Lutheran Church, together with her official repudiation of the Constitution, the Magna Carta of our church, the unaltered Augsburg Confession, and exhorted all who shared their opinions to quit traditional Lutheranism, then it seemed as though a destructive storm was gathering and threatening to strike the Lutheran Church in our new fatherland." Erwin Luker, who wrote an article on the free conferences in the 1944 issue of CTM, stated that the storm, however, did not strike as devastatingly as Walther had feared. Only 3 synods subscribed to the definite platform by January 1856. Even among Eastern Lutherans, the vast majority rejected the definite platform. Because of this, Walther was filled with joy and envisioned the possibility of one united confessional Lutheran church in America. In order to facilitate that dream, Walther published an appeal for free Lutheran conferences in several 1856 issues of Lyra and Vera. And the only requirement for attendance was an unconditional subscription to the Augsburg Confession. When someone suggested that all participants at the free conferences be required to subscribe to the entire Book of Concord, Walther disagreed on the following grounds. Dr. Drickamer referred to this briefly. Walther said, "There is no doubt that the person who without reservation subscribes to the unaltered Augsburg Confession can reject one single phrase in the other confessions, inasmuch as these are nothing else than a further development and apology of that which is contained in the Augustana. Nevertheless, as church conditions have been here in the last decades, and to some extent still are, there may well be many a genuine Lutheran who is loyal from the heart to the Augsburg Confession, yet does not have the clear knowledge rightly to subscribe to the whole Concordia. Also, such Lutherans are, without a doubt, our brethren. For that reason, the free general conferences should not adopt a basis by which it would give the impression of not being willing or able to extend that hand of brotherhood to all upright, honest Lutherans who hold that general confession with us. Nor should they, we feel, despair of the blessing which could easily come if their basis would make room for those Lutherans who, with all firmness for the teachings of the basic confession, still have scruples concerning the capstone of our confessional structure, the formula of Concord. We believe one of the most important duties of the conference would be just this, to remove the uncertainties from the minds of those brethren who still harbor scruples against the consequent unfolding of the doctrine confessed at Augsburg, and by the grace of God, to lead them to the blessed, happy conviction that the other symbols of our church are implicitly contained in the Augustana, which they accept." It's a mouthful. Because of Walther's efforts, four free Lutheran conferences were held. 1856 in Columbus, Ohio, 1857 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 1858 in Cleveland, Ohio, and 1859 in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The conferences were attended by members of the Missouri, Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, Pittsburgh, Tennessee, and Norwegian synods or ministeriums. Neither Walther, and this has been alluded to already too, neither Walther nor a leading theologian from the Ohio Synod, Pastor F.W. Lehman, were able to attend the 1859 free conference. Walther was convalescing in Germany due to a reoccurring illness. Because of the lack of leadership which both Lehman and Walther had provided, and because of a dispute between the Missouri and Ohio synods over pastors which each body had accepted into membership, the conferences were not continued in 1860. And the following year, the Civil War began, thus sealing the fate of the Free Lutheran Conferences. Although the Free Conferences came to an abrupt end, and did not succeed in establishing the one confessional Lutheran church that Walther had envisioned, they did aid significantly in stemming the tide of American, in quotes, American Lutheranism. The conferences did much to further confessional Lutheranism in America and helped lead to the formation of both the General Council and the Synodical Conference. The appearance of the definite platform and the discussions at the free conferences also seemed to have heightened Walther's attention to the meaning of confessional subscription on the part of both those within and without the Missouri Synod. In his foreword to the 1858 volume of Lyra and Vera, Walther analyzed the growth of the Lutheran confessional movement, both in Germany and in America. He observed the following, quote, "It is true, both here and in Germany, especially in the last decade, the name Lutheran has again been used and respected more and more. More and more, therefore, we hear the rallying cry, Lutheran Church, Lutheran Confessions. But if we look only briefly at the company of those who utter this slogan and are regarded as people who fight for the treasure entrusted to our church, we usually will soon be more or less disappointed." We are thinking here especially of those who with their mouth are expressly committed to the whole number of our symbols and fight for them to a certain extent. Also for that reason are stigmatized by the partisan label of Old Lutheran. Even among these so-called confessors and fighters, only a very small minority represent the pure Old Lutheran faith as that is deposited in our church's confessions. Walther further noted that many of these so-called confessors had never really studied the doctrine in the Lutheran confessions. And because of this, Walther said that they fanatically advocate the product of their fancy, which they call Lutheranism. Walther concluded by stating that despite the deviations on the part of others, the Missouri Synod would remain firm in its confessional stance. As already mentioned as well, Walther's attitude toward the Lutheran confessions found one of its fullest expressions in an essay which he delivered at the 1858 Western District Convention. Why should our pastors, teachers, and professors subscribe unconditionally to the symbolic writings of our church? Dr. Drickamer already gave you the first quote that I was going to give from there, the definition of confessional subscription. Walther went on to state, therefore, an unconditional subscription is indispensable. For the sake of clarity, it is necessary to declare how one understands and interprets Scripture and the articles of faith that are contained in it. It is essential to keep in mind that the purpose of our symbols is A, that our church clearly and unequivocally confess its faith and its doctrine before the world. B, that it distinguish itself from all heterodox bodies and sects. C, that it may possess a united, certain general form and norm of doctrine for all its teachers, on the basis of which all other writings and teachings can be judged and regulated. But if the church demands only a conditional acceptance of these symbols, it virtually retracts the faith and the doctrine which it had set forth in the symbols. Walther concluded his essay by tracing the attitude of the pietists and the rationalists toward confessional subscription, and by calling for a renewed, unconditional subscription to the Lutheran symbols. Walther had a deep appreciation for the unity which the Missouri Synod shared because of its firm confessional subscription. He believed this unity to be unique. In 1860, while he was in Zurich recuperating from his illness, he wrote a letter to Professor Rudolf Lang. He said, on the one hand, there may be the unity of a constitution, ceremonies, liturgy. On the other, it may be the unity of a struggle against a common foe or the cooperation for the accomplishing of certain tasks. And who could dare name all the different kinds of unity which, though they are mere phantoms of true unity, are imagined to carry with them the possessions of it nevertheless. An entirely different kind of unity, in contrast, is that in which our synod stands. Pupils of the same teachers, of a Luther and his faithful followers, we have come to the clear knowledge and living conviction that our dear Evangelical Lutheran Church, as she has set forth her doctrine in her confessions, agreeing in all points with the Word of God, is the continuation of the old apostolic church, in short, at the present time, the only Orthodox church. United under this great principle, we are knit together by a cordial fraternal confidence. We are, in spite of all the jealous concern for our unity in doctrine and faith, free, nevertheless, from every inquisitorial spirit, which can so easily convert the fraternal bond into oppressive shackles. This bond of unity, based on an unconditional subscription to the Lutheran confessions, was not merely a verbal acquiescence. This was made clear by Walther at the opening address of the 1866 Missouri Synod Convention.